Greetings, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I did appreciate Mr. Burns' message, and I think you'll find it kind of ties in pretty good. The speakers, all the speakers together, we had a, I guess, a contest, as you would call it, or a we got together, and the person that resembled or reminded everybody of the next topic got chosen to actually give the topic. So today I'm giving a topic on the fundamental belief of Satan the devil. This may be the first time that the devil made me do it is a good thing, but anyway, so. You've heard that before, right? The devil made me do it, or there's no such thing as a devil. We're going to talk about that today. And also we're going to answer one question. Can the devil really make you do anything? Let me say it again. Can the devil really make you do anything? I'm going to read the synopsis from the Fundamental Beliefs. And it says here, and it says, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who follow Satan in his rebellion. Turn to Ezekiel 28 and start there. Turn to Ezekiel 28. Let's start by asking a simple question. What is the devil? And no, it's not me. So what is the devil? The devil, actually, in starting out in Hebrew, and I normally don't get these pronounced right, but it's actually spelled here S-A-W-T-A-W-N. I think it's pronounced Satan in Hebrew. It stands for accuser, adversary, or Satan. And then in Greek, we have Diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, which stands for devil, where we get devil. I think we also get diabolical from that as well. He's also known as Lucifer, dragon, serpent, father of lies, opponent, slanderer, or temperer. Let's read what it says in Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Moreover, the word came to the Lord, and it came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lament for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, tapis, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your temples and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became fulfilled with violence within you, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of the Lord, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupt your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze on you. Satan the devil was created as a cherub or a cherubim named Lucifer. Lucifer and or cherubim in general actually mean morning star. We'll get into that in a minute. Isaiah 14:12 says in the NIV, How have you fallen from the heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. So morning star here is important. The Bible names three cherubim, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. The number three may have some significance. It's all that we know. There may be more. I personally tend to believe there is only three. Let's go back over Ezekiel that we just read. Verse 12 explains that Lucifer was the seal or mold of the sum of beauty. In commentaries, the word seal actually stands for mold or model, which means that Lucifer may have been the first cherub created, and the other cherubs were actually modeled from him, his perfection, that would be Michael and Gabriel. Verse 13, talking about the stones. All these stones here are also talked about in Exodus. And it was on the breastplate of the priest. It stands for royalty. It stands for a royal marking. And as we know, Satan is the god of this world. And it sounds like he was created for that purpose. Lucifer was one of the cherubims that covered the mercy seat. This is a carving that's also on the Ark of the Covenant, and it's also in the temple. There were two cherubim. So he was a covering cherub. He actually was at the throne of God. And then verse 15 through 17 explains how Lucifer became or turned into Satan the devil. It took time. We do not know how long it took. But Lucifer allowed himself to be full of pride, iniquity. This pride became so much that his thinking became corrupt, and his wisdom was destroyed, and he decided he was going to try to take over the Godhead or the God throne. Turn over to Job 38. So that answers, what is the devil? The devil is a cherub angel that has basically corrupted himself and turned into the devil. Job 38, so when was the devil created then? Let's ask another simple question. When was the devil created? Before God created the physical realm, he created the spirit, or heavenly beings realm. He created these heavenly beings to serve or to become messengers. Angels actually means the word messengers. These angels are also referred to as sons of God or even as stars. In Job 38, it also appears that there's a special group of these heavenly beings named Morning Star. Let's read this in Job 38, beginning in verse 4. That's Job 38, beginning in verse 4. And he's talking to Job himself here, God is. When were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have the understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? And this is the key verse, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God, angels, shouted for joy. When the earth was originally created, the morning stars, which are probably cherubim here, and the angels, the other heavenly beings, were there. The cherubs sang and the angels cheered. To speculate a little bit, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel must have sang a trio that must have been incredible. As a side note, Lucifer was rejoicing for the physical earth, but was he also rejoicing because he was going to be the king of the earth because of the stones on the breastplate? I believe that in the spirit, I believe he and the other spirit world were aware of God's plan, even from the beginning. And the creation of the earth here was a significant thought stone in their plan. Did everybody get thought stone? I see no laughter. I'll say it in a more physical term. It was a significant milestone in their plan. Okay. Turn to Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, the exact number of beings in the spirit world is 1 followed by 14 zeros. We get that from Revelation 5. I'm teasing a little bit here. We don't know the exact number of angels. We know that there are billions or more of angels. We cannot prove the exact number of cherubim, as I said. Ezekiel chapter 1 refers to something called 4 living creatures, and in Ezekiel 10 it refers to 3 cherubim. But again, there's some differences between the beings, and again, we don't know the exact number. We may be able to assume there are 3, but I'll explain the logic behind the 3 later. So, let's turn to Revelation 12. So, we've answered the question, what is the devil? We answered the question, kind of like, when was the devil created? He was around before mankind. He rebelled before mankind was created. So now let's find out what happened. What exactly happened with Satan the devil? The historical account here. Again, Satan allowed his pride, and Satan should go to war with God. That's what he thought. Satan and 1/3 of the angels went to war with God, and I'll tell you how we get to that in a minute. And Satan believed somehow that he could become God or overthrow God. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 3. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. As we know, dragon is also a term for Satan the devil. His tail drew 1/3 of the angels of heaven and threw them to earth. And a dragon stood before the woman and that was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This scripture is where we get the one-third of the stars. Again, stars is another term for angels. It looks like Satan the devil took a third of the angels down and they were cast to earth. Also, the language here, of course, is symbolic. And this is an historical time. Now, let's read on Revelation 12, starting in verse 7. Let's skip down to verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast with him. The scripture talks about this in historical light, kind of an historical war. But then let's read on a little bit more. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and power and his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down." So we have the scriptures referring to some war happening in the past. We also have something where he was accusing the brethren and he was cast down again. So at least he was cast down a few times. I don't know if it's a continuous war or what the situation is exactly. We don't have specific details. But this constant battle and it being Satan being cast down a few times, or at least twice, has occurred. And again, it keeps on going on. In verse 11 it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Again, the scripture points to multiple wars. Multiple times Satan has been cast down. The minimal number is probably two. It could be more. And at some point, it may have already occurred, Satan is going to basically be very upset with this earth and is going to want to destroy it. And I personally think it's already happened. That's why we have such a terrible world today. Hold your place in Revelation 12. Let's turn over to Job. So, what happens here? Satan warred. You know, we know what he is. We know he was created. We understand what he has done now. He basically thought he could overthrow God. He did not succeed. He was cast down once or twice or many times. A third of the angels went with him. They became fallen angels or rebellious angels. And there's a point in the process where God just basically says, "That's it. Your time is short." We're thinking it's already occurred, but we just don't know. And he's going to really attack the world. He is the God of this world. But what does Satan and the demons do today, right now? So now we've sort of gone through history. We know he's here. He's an adversary. Let's talk about what he does. So Satan is the adversary of God and God's plan. Satan does not want God's plan to succeed because we are the main reason for the plan. Satan goes after us. But Satan has limits to what he can do. Let's read in Job 1, starting in verse 6. That's Job 1, starting in verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God," these would be angels or angelic beings, and the cherubim were probably included, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered to the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, and one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered to the Lord, 'Does Job fear you for nothing?'" An example of Satan accusing Job. "'Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, God, and you touch what he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face.'" Again, accusing. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's skip down to Job 2. Job 2 beginning in verse 3. That's Job 2 beginning in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan again, they met again, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears and shuns evil?" Again, so Satan answered and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that the man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. God limits Satan. Satan doesn't have a free hand to kill everybody or to do what he wants. It's amazing. He has to follow God's authority. So this is a beginning to the answer to the question, can the devil really make you do anything? And the simple answer is no, because God is in control. Go back to Revelation 12. I should have asked you to keep up your place there. Sorry about that. Here is a list of some things Satan can do with his resources. Again, here is a list of things Satan can do with his resources. He slanders or accuses us, the brethren, continually. That is in Zechariah 3. He is a deceiver of the brethren. We'll find that in Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. We'll read that in a minute. He is a murderer and a liar and the father of lying. John 8, 44. Now, he doesn't directly kill people, but he tricks them. Like, for instance, he tricked Eve into eating the apple, and eating the apple was going to kill her because she was going to die. Satan is able to present himself and the demons as an angel of light and good. We've heard a little bit about that in the sermon, the first sermon today. He is described figuratively as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We find that in 1 Peter 5, 8. Now, the lion is a good example because a lion or Satan, because lions only attack the weak and the vulnerable, not the strong, not the people who are close to God. It's a very good example. So how do we defend ourselves against Satan? Turn over to Matthew 4. Do we use an AK-47 rifle? How about your own personal tank? Well, I know what it is. I'm going to be a hoarder. I'm going to have 100 years of provisions. I'm going to hide in my basement, and I'll be safe from Satan, right? No, sorry. Can't have any of that. We by ourselves cannot defend or defeat against Satan. There is nothing on this earth you can buy or acquire that will protect yourself. Currently, Satan is the god of this world. We find that in John 12 and 14 and 16. So he is able to control everything in this that man has made. Let's see what Matthew 4 says. And Matthew 4 is a story about when Jesus Christ had to face the tempter or Satan. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones be turned to bread." The devil took, but he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands you shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and administered to him. So the main tools we need to use, or we can use, to fight against the devil are following God's way and keeping the commandments. Bible study. Know your scripture. Daily prayer and communication with God, fasting, and be careful listening to Jim Chance messages. Turn to Revelation 20. Well, there's how you fight against Satan. So we've covered, you know, what is the devil. We've covered how the devil was created. We cover how the devil, you know, the historical value. We cover what the devil can do now to us if we let him. What's going to happen to Satan and the devil? What's the future hold for him and the demons? We have read that there has been this war. It could be one to go, or it could have already happened. Satan may not have any more access to heaven. He had a war with Michael. He's been cast down. He's been trying to destroy mankind more than any other time. But in the future, Satan will ultimately lose. Let's read Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Skipping to verse 7. Now then, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breath and earth and surrounded the camp and the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the prophet are, and they, including Satan, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Turn to 2 Peter. In the end, God wins. I can't believe some of you had doubts. Satan will be put away. For lack of a better term, it seems that Satan and the demons need a purpose to exist. There is a story of the legion of demons that were cast out by Jesus, and they asked to be cast into pigs instead of being cast out into space. Now that happens to Satan. But what about the demons? What happens to the demons now? We have Satan. He's going to be with him. Now, are they with him in that fire? It doesn't specifically say. We have an inkling of what happens here a little bit. We have something here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," this would be the demons, "but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Now, are the chains here in 2 Peter 2:4 the same chain or the chain that was used for Satan? It doesn't specifically say in Revelation 20. 1 Corinthians 6 has an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says that we, as spirit beings, or those who receive everlasting life, will judge angels. Is it possible we get to help these fallen angels return back to God? I don't know. Being an optimist, I would like to think there is some kind of redemption for these fallen angels. But again, the scriptures do not say. They just don't say. At least they are reserved for judgment. That's what the scriptures do say. And it looks like there is the ability. And Satan is not going to repent. But we just don't know. Turn over to 1 Timothy 6. So again, can the devil really make you do anything? The simple answer is no. But under some circumstances, the devil or his demons are able to gain possession and control of human beings and even animals. Again, we heard about that. That's found in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9. Satan, it says, actually entered or maybe even possessed Judas Iscariot. We find that in Luke 22. In all these cases, the person did something to allow Satan and the demons to possess them. In many cases, the person may or may not know what they're doing will allow possession. From ministerial accounts over the last 60 and 70 years, those ministers in Worldwide Church of God, here are some things that could allow a demon to possess you. The abuse of drugs, for example, LSD or maybe crystal meth. Being hypnotized, opening yourself up to suggestion. Certain types of what the Bible calls perverse music played very loud. An example that a former pastor told me about was heavy metal music, but it typically is a combination of the music played very loud over a period of time. Actually seeking to be possessed, what we call that Satan worship. Some forms of transcendental meditation where you actually are giving up your free will. Occult rituals, some things that Mr. Burns covered in his sermon. Mediums, ghost hunting, seances, tarot cards, palm reading, Ouija boards. I've never dabbled in these things, nor do I want to. And then also some religious practices, like speaking in tongues, false prophets, false healings, voodoo. These are examples where, again, Satan and the demons are using deception of being ministers of light. You know, dabbling in these things could cause possession. But again, it's not something we should do. So turn over to 1 Timothy 6. So we've learned what Satan is, the devil, how he became the devil, how he was created or when he was created. We learned the historical presence. We learned what he can do today. We learned what his future has, and possibly the demons. They could either be in torment, or there might be a judgment, there might be something. We just don't know 100%. We know what the scriptures say. Now we come to a topic I call interesting stuff that is not needed for salvation. Okay? Let's say that again. Interesting stuff that is not needed for salvation. Let's read in 1 Timothy 6, starting in 15. That's 1 Timothy 6, starting in 15. And it says here, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potent, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. The scripture says that God alone has immortality. The cherubim and the angels, and also Satan and the demons, do not have immortality as in scripture. We right now are lower than the angels, but we will be giving something called everlasting life, salvation, which will make us higher than the angels. So the angels do not have everlasting life. They do exist in spirit forever. There seems to be a difference in immortality, everlasting life, and the existence of the spirit being. We just don't know what it is. But could this have been part of the cause of why Lucifer was filled with pride? That mankind was going to be giving something better than what the angels have? Again, this is interesting stuff that's not needed for salvation. Okay? Again, assuming that there were only three cherubim and Lucifer had not become the devil, would there be three cherubim on the ark today of the covenant carved? Would there be three statues of cherubim in God's temple instead of only two? Also, the number three comes up in the false religion a lot. We heard that this morning at the first message with Roger Burns. I just wonder, Satan believing he could take out that God realm, moving these three cherubim up, was his plan to think that the three cherubim would rule the world rule eternity together? We just don't know. It's just interesting how that all kind of plays together. Again, interesting stuff not needed for salvation. In Revelation 13:8, it says that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth. At the time the earth's foundations were laid, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel, at least, sang in what I'm calling the Morning Star Trio. We read that in Job, right? Okay? God's plan did not have or need a devil. Because at the time the plan was created, Satan was Lucifer. He was not the devil yet. Okay? Mankind, and I hate to tell everybody this, including myself, mankind was going to sin with or without a devil. Okay? Period. It seems that without the devil's influence, it takes about 900 years for the life of a person to sin and then come to a point where they realize that their human nature, that may realize that their human nature is against or the opposite of God's way. With the devil's influence, the process is accelerated greatly by at least 10 times. The devil acts as a catalyst for sin. It seems that the flood and the lowering of lifespans was caused by the influence of the devil and not in the original plan. Again, this is conjecture. Once Satan is bound in the chains and he's taken away from mankind, it looks like in the millennial reign we're going to kind of go back to that 900 years. It also talks about how even though without Satan we're still going to sin, or mankind can still sin. There's an interesting scripture in Isaiah 31 that during that time there will be a voice behind you when you start to sin saying, don't go astray and don't sin. So again, Satan is just here, but he wasn't part of God's original plan. So yes, there is a devil. God did not create the devil. God created a perfect cherub named Lucifer. Lucifer allowed himself to be filled with pride so much that he wanted to take over and destroy God's plan. This cherub or morning star sang with Michael and Gabriel. I bet the three of them at one time loved each other and were the best of friends. In Jude 1:9, Michael would not rebuke Satan directly. Have you ever had a best friend that became your worst enemy? It's heartbreaking experience. Can the devil really make you do anything? No, he cannot. We need to be aware of the devil's cunning ways. We need to understand that he exists, that he wants to destroy us, but God the Father and Jesus Christ have more power than the devil. He is the prince and the power of the air. But if we stay close to God and we use our resources that God has given us, we do not have to fear the devil. The devil is actually a sad story. God did not need or want a devil. He had a plan. His plan would have worked. We would have given salvation. We would have gone through what we needed to go through without the devil. And in the end, the devil will be put away in torment forever and ever.